I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. While you're turning, the title of today's message is Mary's Message to You. Again, that's John chapter 2. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, again we ask Thee that Thou wilt deal bountifully with Thy servants that we may live and keep Thy word. Open Thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. Do you love Mary? I'm referring to the woman whom God chose to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, if not all, Roman Catholics would immediately say yes. They are taught from a very young age to love her. Should those who believe in the Bible love her? A close study of the Scriptures show her to be a very godly woman. She had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was indeed a saved woman who walked very closely and had that privilege of knowing Him. It is most appropriate for fellow believers to love each other. It is most appropriate for you to love Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all them for whom Christ has died. It would only follow to say that you should love Mary as well. But in order for you to love someone, you have to know them. How do people know another person, especially someone who's lived such a long time ago? Roman Catholics profess to go to the Bible and to tradition to find out what type of person she was. I wish I could say that all Protestants today would go to the Scriptures to find out what God would have us believe about Mary. But in the Holy Scriptures, God tells us how He blessed her and how He used this woman. God also gave her much wisdom. If you were to study her words in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55, you would see how much scripture that she learned. You would know that she had a love for this book. She studied it and put these words in her heart. Mary studied the Word of God and kept this Word of God in her heart. Of all the things that are written in the Word of God about Mary, we only have one command from her. She tells the servants at the marriage feast of Cana of Galilee, Whatsoever he, meaning Jesus Christ, saith unto you, do. How many people of our day listen to this godly advice? This is the best advice anyone can ever give another person. Many of the same people who say they love her ignore her counsel. Many people don't know these words that she spoke. They won't study the Word of God that Mary herself cherished. If you were taught to love her, it should seem right to listen to what she has to say. God preserved her testimony in John 2, verse 5, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do. Today I would like you to consider with me Mary's message to you. Mary tells you to go to God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, as the answer to all of life's problems. Again, go to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the answer to all of life's problems. First, under this point, I'd like to consider that Mary does not tell us to go to anyone but Christ. He doesn't tell you to go anywhere except Christ. First, under this point, note that the servants here in our passage are powerless to help. in our text, Mary says, they have no wine. To come to a feast such as this and to be without wine is like coming to a feast without food. There's nothing there. The servant's job is to serve. And yet, without anything to serve, they have nothing to do. At this point, they are helpless. I think the application is very, very broad here. This can apply to anyone who's come to a situation where they're helpless and they can't do anything. All of us get to this point sooner or later in life. Sometimes we know what we ought to be doing something but can't do it. We try our best, and then from there it falls. I'm thinking of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples power over the demons and power to heal. Yet they come to the one time after the Lord Jesus Christ comes off of the Mount of Transfiguration. And the fact of the matter is, here comes a demon that they can't handle. I preached on this a few weeks ago. But here comes a demon in which only the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, bring the child to me. They couldn't handle it. They came to a situation in which they were completely helpless. I think also of the raging sea in which the apostles were in the midst of it. Here comes experienced fishermen who know the sea better than anyone else. Yet they're helpless. What do you do then? Do nothing. You're sitting there helpless. Some of the most self-sufficient people of our day are doctors. And many doctors do a lot of good in our time. I think of Bill Woods, who gives of his time in Brazil and helps alleviate suffering. Yet the best of doctors will tell you that death eventually wins. It always does. They come to situations in which they're powerless. They stand as a person that knows what they're doing about health, and yet here comes a situation where the person's going to die. Man is always powerless at the time of death. They're always helpless. Keep this mind as we go on to Mary. And secondly, under this point, note that Mary herself is powerless to help. In our text, Mary does nothing in and of herself to alleviate the problem. She too is powerless to help because she is mortal. She is a finite human being like the rest of us. Mary has been put on a great pedestal these days. There have been movements in the church to make her the fourth member of the Godhead. And this is not fair to her. One of the things I had to do in the theological hall was to do the study on the rosary. One of the things they say is that Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the time of an hour of our death. When you think of what they're sending someone to, they're sending someone to someone who's powerless over the wine here. How much more are they powerless over death? All men are powerless at the death, and yet they're telling people to go at the time of death. The time that they're most helpless, that they should be following the counsel of Mary, go to Christ, don't go to me, go to Christ. The time they're being told by Mary herself to go to Christ, they're being directed to Mary. That's not fair to Mary. A finite person also, too, can only hear so many things at one time. If you were to put another speaker here and another speaker here, and each of us were to talk at the same time, you wouldn't be able to understand any of us. Now put yourself in, supposedly, in Mary's place. Millions of Catholics are praying to her at this very moment. Millions. You know what you need in order to be able to understand that? You need omniscience. Omniscience is a characteristic of God himself. Only God is omniscient. She cannot hear more than one person, even if she were up there listening to one prayer. And again, our passage shows she's helpless. If you were to try to listen to five people talk at once, you could not understand any one of them, let alone one, let alone a million. You're a created being. You're finite. To hear so many people one time, again, would require you to be omniscient. Only God is omniscient. Only God can hear billions of prayers at once and act on them all and look down on each one of them individually and love each one of them. Christ is omniscient. And proves this on many occasions. For example, the Great Commission. I made mention that in the prayer. He says, go into all the world. It's as though I was tell each one of you individually, go into all the world. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Only God can do that. Jesus Christ is eternal God because he can send you and go with you at the same time. And it's a good thing he does go with us, because if he didn't, we'd fail. He also says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That comes with the promise, too, that he is with each individual. There came a time in the Apostle Paul's ministry when it says, everyone forsook him, but Christ was there to strengthen him. Everyone in this life will forsake you sooner or later except for Christ. Mary's life was one that pointed to Christ, never to herself. The beauty of her character is summed up in Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." In verse 46, we see Mary magnifying the Lord, much as we see the same word being used in Acts 19, verse 17, where it says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified." Christ was magnified. Just as Mary was magnifying the name of someone else, she was pointing to the one who's greater, the one who's the greatest, a mere mortal being given the privilege of pointing to Christ. What a great privilege. In verse 48, Mary refers to her low estate and that she was a handmaiden or a bondservant of the Lord. When you look at what a handmaiden is, it's someone who's purchased. She was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. She considered herself someone who was purchased of the Lord. She belonged to Him and that God was her Savior. When you think of that word Savior too, who needs a Savior? Only sinners need a Savior. And as she was commanded in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Mary's one of his people. "And he shall save his people from their sins." That's what they need to be saved from, their sins. The beauty of her character is in her powerlessness. Through faith, she yielded to the Almighty. To call her a co-redemptress would be to step out of her character and to step out of everything that she stood for. She wanted her Savior to be the Savior of others as well. Just as you who are believers, you can identify with this. Now that you're saved, you want to see everyone that you know saved. You want to see your neighbors, your sons and your daughters and your parents, everyone. You want them to see the same thing you know. You want to see them saved. And Mary wanted the same thing. And she did everything in her life to be able to point to that Savior, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, under this point, note that Mary's testimony is according to the rest of the Scriptures. Again, this woman knew her Bible. She spent a lot of time looking in the Scriptures. She knew things that were according to the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass." All of it. Mary too. "And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Because He is forever. Because He is from eternity to eternity. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." People turn to men instead of God. There's a big delineation in Scripture between God and man, and only God can save. Mary had the same testimony as Peter after the healing of the impotent man in Acts chapter 3. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" They're looking at this lame man who stood at the gate of the temple beautiful, saying, "Why are you marvel? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" It wasn't me. It was Christ. It was the one I point to. "Don't look at me," Peter's saying. It's the same testimony as Mary. Mary does not tell us to go to anyone else except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, may I say that Mary tells you to go directly to Christ. How many times do we hear that, well, you go through Mary to get to Christ? What does she tell them here? In our text in verse 5, it says, "His mother saith unto his servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." They would have to go to him to find out what he said, wouldn't they? In this passage, she is not acting as a mediator. She tells Christ of the situation and then directs the servants to go to him. Christ would tell them directly what to do. If she was acting as a mediator, she would have instructed Christ what to do. She does no such thing. The servants would have not had to speak to Christ. But what do they do? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. They would go to him. From there, just as she would direct us to go to him. I would add, though, that this tells us something of the character of Mary. She had a problem that she couldn't solve. What does she do? She goes to Christ. What happens when you have problems in your life? Go to Christ. That shows you something of the beauty of our character. An outstanding example of a person who has a problem goes directly to Christ. Many times we're looking for different things. The most common example is you look for your keys, and from there you're looking and looking and looking, and then there's never prayer. There's always that, maybe that's a last resort, but that happens anything. Christ knows where it is. Go to him first, and if anything, you'll go around looking as though, well, the Lord knows where it is, and he can show me where it is. If you can count on him with the greatest matters, how much more these small matters? It's as though Christ has given you billions and billions of whatever kind of amount of a worth that you could think of, and now you ask for a paperclip, and he won't give it to you. He's going to give you everything. Shall he not freely give us all things, it says in Romans 8. We read the same type of thing in the life of Hezekiah, the godly king. Here comes a problem to Hezekiah. From there it says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. This is from the people that would have destroyed his people. They're surrounding him. They have the power to kill him. And it says, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What a beautiful passage. Look, Lord, I have a problem. Here's what it is. See what's happening here? I know you can solve it. Jesus Christ is the one you go to all the time. Mary is a godly example of a person that goes immediately to the Lord. There's a problem. From there, you go see the God-man. Don't come to me. Come to the God-man. Her testimony agrees with the rest of Scripture. It agrees with the prophets. God himself says in Isaiah 55, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. No one else. God the Father says in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, 5, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. You go to him for any problem that you ever have in your life. John the Baptist says in John 1:34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, meaning Jesus Christ. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Here's the one that would point to Christ. That's what Mary's doing. Mary's only pointing to Christ, just as the whole Bible points to Christ. As a faithful servant of God, she points to Christ. And that's what you do as faithful servants of God. Christ himself says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not going to send you through anyone else. There's not going to be another layer that you have to go through to get to Christ. We also read in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, no one else. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Many have come to the conclusion that since God hates sin, he's not going to receive the sinner. Well, God does hate sin, but through Christ the sin is covered. These verses can only make sense if Christ is approachable. It was Mary's testimony that the servants could approach Christ. They could come to him. Whatsoever he saith unto you, you do it. In fact, there was never anyone who ever tried to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Name one person who ever said with all their heart, I want to get to him, and couldn't get to him. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. All this time looking to man, this person will be able to heal me. I know it. Nope. Couldn't. This man, no. Here's the greatest of the field. No. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Every person that ever wanted to get to Christ came. Now, is anyone ever to tell sinners that you have to go through someone else to get to him? Always accessible. You pray right now and he's right there. Jesus Christ is only a prayer away. He's in this room now as we're preaching. Christ was most accessible during his earthly ministry, and he continues to be accessible. The promise of John 6:37 lives on. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. and him that cometh to me shall in no wise cast out. Remember the thief on the cross? Mary's right there. Why doesn't he go to her? Well, the center cross had God. The center cross had this as the King of the Jews. What a magnificent sign. This is the one you go to. You don't go to anyone else. Never did God send anyone to anyone but Christ. Again, look unto me and be ye saved. Verse 40 of this same chapter of John 6 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's never been anyone who has ever come to Christ who has ever been turned away. When you think of the heart of man, that's what keeps him away. Man won't come. That's why God has to change a person's heart before he'll come. But the offer goes there, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest personally, not through another person. It was Mary's testimony that the servants could go directly to Christ. It's Mary's testimony that you can go directly to Christ today. Mary's words live on through God's word. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Thirdly, may I say that Christ is the answer of all life's problems. That is what Mary is saying in our text. She is saying that she does not have the answer to the problem, but I know who does. She cannot supply their needs. Only the Creator could do that. It takes creation right here to supply the needs, and she's not a creator. She's a finite human being. Christ is the answer to all of life's problems. This is true, first, because Christ is wiser than men. We read in Isaiah 9:6, a well-known Christmas verse, for unto you, unto us, a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What good is counselor if you can't go to the counselor? You can go right to this book today. Go right to God's word. Go right to the word of God himself, Jesus Christ, and ask for counsel. And he gives it. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Think of the wisest person that ever lived. That was Solomon. If Christ says in Luke 11:31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Greater in what? Greater in wisdom. Here's the omniscient Christ. That's why you only go to Christ. He's omniscient. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite, beyond our comprehension. We don't even know truly what it means to be infinite. Job 37, verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. He's marvelously. We cannot comprehend him. He's incomprehensible. He's infinite. The fact that God is infinitely wiser than men should make us trust him all the more. The servants are being told to fill the water pots and give these to the governor of the feast. If this weren't God speaking, this would be a most foolish thing to do. You go and do what he says, even though you don't understand what he's telling you to do sometimes. Sometimes we go to the Word of God. Do we understand everything in the Word of God? Or are we to do it? Yes. Do you understand perfectly the Trinity? If you do, please pull me aside. Because all I know is that God says that God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. And then he leaves it there. Then he uses his own name in plurality. He just says, there's a three persons in the Godhead. Do I understand it? Can't explain it. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Do I trust him? Yes. Do I believe it? He said it. The servants are being told to fill the water pots and bear this to the governor of the feast. Because whatever he tells you to do, you do. Sometimes our lives don't make sense. Sometimes the situations that we're watching in our own lives aren't making any sense at this point. But they will. Only trust him. There's often times in my life when I see something which seems like it's going contrary, and then I ask myself the question, do I trust him? And it gets right back to that, do you trust him? Every time you start seeing something that seems like it's gone contrary, and it seems as though things are out of control, do you trust him? I remember a Russellite coming up while I was working up on top of a ladder, and maybe I shouldn't have been saying such things as I did say to him, but being in such a vulnerable position. But the person comes up with one of those opening lines and says, "Isn't this world chaotic? Doesn't this world, it looks like everything's out of control." I said, "It's not." She had a blank look on her face. She didn't have the answer to that. And I started reciting some verses to her, how everything's in control, perfect control. She shut her mouth. I enjoyed that because I thought maybe somehow somebody's getting a hold of the truth with God's Word. And she was listening to God's Word. And I thank God for that. But yet, when you look at something like that, you point right to the infinite nature of God. Can you send someone to anything, anyone better than the infinite wisdom of God? You can trust Him. He knows better what's going to happen. And we know that verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Does it always look like that's happening? We have to admit, it doesn't always look like it's happening. Is it true? Yes, it is. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth." When you look at these seven horns and the seven eyes speak of God's omniscience. In other words, God looks down now with those seven eyes, as it were, and knows exactly what's going on in your life. And with those seven horns, the all-powerful God is able to do something about it. He's bringing things to pass for your benefit. When you're looking up and saying, "God, don't you see what's going on here?" Read the beginning of Habakkuk. It looks like, "How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of vengeance, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." He's looking up and saying, "God, it's out of control." And God later on said, "It's not out of control at all." When you look at this, these seven eyes, God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life. And He knows what you are going through in your life. He's also watching over you and bringing to pass whatever is needful to you. Christ is the answer to all of life's problems. That's Mary's message. This is true, secondly, because Christ is more powerful than men. How does Christ solve the problem? Creation. Could anyone else create like this? We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation, of every creature. For by Him were all things created, and that are in the heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." This water that was right there was by Him. He could change the molecular structure just at the touch or by the command of out of His mouth. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And this is also a children's Bible memory verse, so you children should remember this. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." This wine right here is being created for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor Him, because He's God. He's the Creator. Mary couldn't do this. Mary, again, is a finite creature. From there, "for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Christ is the Creator of the universe. For His own pleasure, He created this wine from the water. He spoke and it came to pass. Much like we read in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Let there be," and there was. There's no decision there. It just comes to pass. One of the verses I always marvel at says, "And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule by the night." And then it goes on, which is actually only two Hebrew words. It says, "And the stars also." So what seems like to us an afterthought, trillions and trillions and trillions perhaps of stars are created. When you think of each one of these things as bigger than our sun, an afterthought of God creates all this. When you look at the power of Jesus Christ, turning water into wine is something for Him because He's God. Mary couldn't do this again, but yet she knew the one who could do this. They have no wine. Whatever he tells you to do, you do. No wonder he's called omnipotent in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, where we read, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thunders thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." It's Jesus Christ. And I say thirdly under this point, that Christ's counsel is to be obeyed. His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." It's to be obeyed. In John 15, verse 13, we read a verse that we love so much, and then from there a lot of people just stop right there. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's Christ laying down his life for his friends, us. Then it says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now comes the rub. Now comes people that would say, they would accept him and say, "He's not yet the master of my life," so to speak. And then they don't like the second part. But it's either all or nothing. He's either your Lord and master, or he's not. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I tell you." We also read in the Ten Commandments, the prohibitions saying, "Thou shalt not." And each one a reflection of God's perfect nature and perfect desire for the goodness of his people. All throughout the scripture, God expects his commandments to be obeyed because he's God. Mary, when Mary pointed the servants to Christ, she was pointing them to God. She was pointing them to the Creator. "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." As God, Christ has the authority to command, and he expects to be obeyed. And Mary was no hypocrite in this matter in her own life. She always did her best to obey all of God's Ten Commandments, just as every Christian ought to do so. She called herself the handmaiden of the Lord. How I fit in the whole thing of nature, or the scheme of things, I'm one of his servants. I'm a blood-bought child of God. She called herself the handmaiden of the Lord. Not anything to where she could boast anything but a saved individual, saved by grace and being used by the Lord in a mighty way. If anyone were trying to worship her, she would react much like the angel did in Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. We have a sinner saved by grace right here, and we have an angel who never sinned. Then you have here, it says, "And I saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Worship God. He falls down to worship, and then from there, he's forbidden to worship. Now the Roman Catholic Church has three different areas of worship. They've divided worship into something called latria, hyperdulia, and dulia. Latria is something which is worship reserved only for God, supposedly. Hyperdulia is only worship reserved for the Virgin Mary, and dulia is for the rest of the saints. So from here he says, well, you're allowed to fall down for the statue because that's hyperdulia if she's Mary, and if it's another statue it can be dulia. Now suppose right here we read this, and from there it says, "I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not." Well, he says, well, I was just hyperduliaing. I was just dulying. It's like he fell down before him. That's worship. So if anyone in the church were to say, well, I'm just doing something a little less, you're worshiping. You're falling down before your knees, you're worshiping. God's word would not allow that. We read in Luke 11, verse 27, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." Isn't that what the Catholic Church is doing now? She is blessed, but she's blessed just the same as we're all blessed. Would I love to meet her someday in heaven? She's going to be there. Should I worship her? I dishonor her whole entire testimony. I remember talking to Catholics, someone a Catholic, and then from there saying, well, you're dishonoring Mary. You're committing blasphemy. And I said, well, I'm doing more reverence to her name. She's telling me to do something, and I'm doing it, and you're ignoring it, and you're saying you love her. I could say that I love her more than you do. It says right here, Christ's response to that, "But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Here's the obedience again. Blessed are rather they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are the ones that God would save. In the Beatitude, you read blessed after blessed. They're blessed. And I say finally under this point that Christ's richest blessings flow to all that obey him. Verse 11 of our text, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What greatness is happening here. Disciples believe on him because of what he is doing. Christ blessed this marriage that he attended. He blessed it with his presence. He blessed it with his rich supply. He blessed it with his worthiness of the object of all trust. His disciples believed on him. We read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, and then compare this with two verses later. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." And it says in verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." There's opposites there. The Lord or man? Which is it? Mary would tell you the Lord. This book would tell you the Lord. Other people would say no. Mary, well, they would say, Mary would say no. These two verses show a great dividing line between those who put their trust in God and those who put their trust in man. The only worth of any man is found in how he is used of God. We are never to put our trust in man, only in the God-man and in his word. Christ's richest blessings flow to all that obey him. Remember Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." May I say, like Mary would have done, like believers would do, like you do in your spare time, or you do all the time in some ways. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Why? Trust in the Lord. He's obeying the Lord. Psalm 2, verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Not just one, all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, sum up the blessing of everyone who puts their trust in Christ. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." That would sum up every believer who ever lived, and everyone who's going to surround that great throne in Revelation chapter 5. They're blessed because their sin is covered. These verses speak of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God was looking at Abraham as though he was looking at his son himself. It's the way God looks at you when you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same is true for every believer, including Mary. Luke 1:46 makes a lot more sense when we think of this. We read earlier, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." All generations call every believer of Jesus Christ blessed. Many more blessings flow to them who obey Christ. "My sheep hear my voice," Christ said, "and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Every believer throughout time is considered one of Christ's lambs. He saves them all and blesses them all. The servants were blessed to see the Creator create that day. And what I might add is that Mary was blessed in a certain way. She was to be the one whom God chose to do this great work. She does have a blessing. When you look at this right here, these servants this day had a great blessing too. They actually watched the God-man create wine right before their eyes. It says, "Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted of the water which was made wine, and knew not whence it was." Here's the governor of the feast that doesn't know. But says, "But the servants which drew the water knew." What a blessing. Seeing God move. When you see the blessings of our day, seeing somebody saved, seeing a person the day before wasn't saved and now they're trusting Christ, you're seeing the miracle that God would give, that God would show you before your very eyes. On another occasion, Christ would say that you'd be able to take this mountain and cast it into the sea and it will obey you. And you think, well, when did Christ ever take a mountain and throw it into the sea? He did a lot greater. He took all my mountainous sins and threw them into the sea behind his back. He did the greater. When you think about God's greatness, the servants which drew the water knew. When you see what you're seeing today as a person is saved, you're seeing the greatest miracles that could ever happen. The day you were saved, all the angels in heaven rejoiced. Here's angels who never sinned. They're rejoicing with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, because you were saved. Let's say that's a miracle. Christ's richest blessings flow to all them who obey him. Let me repeat Luke 11:27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Christ's richest blessings flow to all them who obey him. In closing, think about the question that I asked you earlier. Do you love Mary? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to love her along with all the other believers in Jesus Christ. A better question is, what do you think of Mary's message? If you have been taught to worship her, she would give you the same rebuke that she gave a few minutes ago with some very godly advice. Whatsoever he tell you, saith unto you to do, do it. Mary indeed is a good example of a godly woman. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. He saved her from her sins, just as he saves all them that believe. She would tell you not to pray to her, but go to her son. She would want you to go. She would never want to be between the sinner and Jesus Christ. I know many Catholics who are afraid to go personally to the Lord Jesus Christ, but listen to her counsel. She tells them to go. She tells you to go too. Mary would only point to her son. She is finite, but Jesus Christ is infinite. She cannot help you, but she points you to the one who can. Many, again, would stop their ears at what I'm saying this day and say that I'm doing much disrespect to Mary. Not at all. I'm taking the time to listen to what she had to say and seeing that her testimony is exactly the same testimony of all this book. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I'm giving more respect to her than many people do. He still says, meaning Jesus Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't send you to Mary, he sends them to himself. John 6:37, I'll close with, and all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank thee for believers of all ages. Lord, we thank thee for this testimony that she gave. We thank thee that it is preserved by the Holy Ghost. Lord, we would ask thee that many would hear this testimony and believe. Lord, they would believe on the only begotten Son of the Father. Lord, we thank thee for our Creator, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee that he has saved many from their sins. And the Lord, we ask thee that he would save more. The Lord, we ask thee that thou would extend thy borders. Lord, we pray for every believer here. Lord, that they would be able to take the message of the gospel, the good news of the saving power of Jesus Christ. The Lord, that thou would give them prosperity in their witness. Lord, that they would not be contentious, but Lord, that they would point to Christ. Lord, that they would point to the only one that can save their souls. Lord, and when they're ridiculed, Lord, please help be with them. Lord, that they may see these people's good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Lord, we seek to glorify thee this day. Now, Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt take this testimony and bring it to our hearts. Lord, help us to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask thee for Christ's richest blessing on this day. Lord, we ask thee that this would be a day that would redound to thine honor, Lord, in which many sinners would be swept into the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask thee for great things, for thou art a great God, which in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.